was talking to someone last night from over in the Winston-Salem area, and in the course of the conversation, they said to me, "Well, where will you be speaking tomorrow?" I said, "I will be, Lord willing, in Raleigh at Faith Bible Chapel." And I went on to say that that is a good fellowship. They have a good group of people, a good group of young people, and I said it is a wonderful fellowship. You keep it that way. And it is good to see these young people take part. Thank you for your participation. Keep it up. Keep that activity going for the Lord. They were singing about Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. And we were singing, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I trust you're able to say that you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you're able to say, "I'm saved. I'm covered under the blood of the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who died for me at Calvary." Yesterday, a week ago, at sundown, began the celebration, the Feast of Passover, for the Jewish people. There is one day of Passover, so it went from sundown, yesterday a week ago, that is Saturday evening, to Sunday evening, last Sunday evening, that one day of Passover. You will see when you read Leviticus chapter 23, which lists the various feasts on the religious calendar for the Jewish people, that after that one day of Passover are 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is, they're joined together. One day of Passover, and the next day, 7 days of unleavened bread, which, if my calculation is correct, will end this evening at sundown. So the Jews speak of Passover, some of them at least do, speak of them as the 8 days of Passover. They are referring to Passover plus the 7 days of unleavened bread. And so some will speak of it as the 8 days of Passover, or they might speak of it as the 8 days of unleavened bread. But both feasts are included in their thinking when they say that. Let us open our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As we think about the blood of the Lamb of God, as we think about Passover and who that Passover is, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, and then we'll get back to the question, are you sheltered under the blood of the Lamb? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It has been said that eternity has neither beginning nor ending, but it does have a center. All that has transpired or ever will transpire will be referred to as before Calvary or after. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, Paul said, "I delivered unto you first of all." He's not speaking of a point of time, but matter of importance, first of all. And what he speaks about here are a trinity of truths absolutely vital to the gospel message. Christ died for our sins in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. He was buried in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. He was raised from the dead in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. And these are a trinity in unity. These three truths belong together as the three component parts of the one supreme event, the profoundest event of all times. That is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, His burial, and His bodily resurrection. And all three are true, though all three have been assailed by critics, ancient and modern. But all three are true. And the salvation of our precious souls rests upon the validity of the testimony of the Word of God. The Bible is true. So we are thinking about the shed blood of the Lamb of God this morning, who is our Passover. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 15, you would find where God said to Abraham, father of the Jewish people, that the nation of the Jews would be in bondage as such in a land not their own, that is, in the land of Egypt, for 400 years. When we come to Exodus chapter 12, and I want you to turn to that chapter, please, to that portion, Exodus chapter 12. And maybe I should say chapter 11, because I actually want to start in chapter 11. But God had said to Abraham so many years before it happened that the Jewish people would be taken into a land not their own, where they would be for 400 years, at the end of which they will be redeemed. They will come out of that land and be led to the land of promise, spoken of as the land of milk and honey. Now, there is one Passover for the Jewish people, and it is recorded in chapter 12 of Exodus. And the Jewish people observe this feast of Passover every year. It is one of the highlights on the religious calendar for the Jewish people. Now, I say religious calendar because when we come to Exodus chapter 12, God had said, in speaking of this event that would take place where the firstborn of every family, even including the animals, would die unless the blood of the sacrifice is applied to a house wherein they dwell. Otherwise, if that blood is not there, then the firstborn of all human beings and all beasts would die. Now, that was quite a solemn time, of course. But the Jews were not exempt from that judgment. We read of a number of plagues when Moses, after being commissioned by God, went back to the land of Egypt to lead his people out of that land. And he and Aaron went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh refused to let them go. And so God brought up upon the land of Egypt a number of plagues, 10 in all. But God brought these plagues upon the land and upon the people. And it was, in a sense, a contest between the one true and living God and the gods and goddesses of the Egyptians. When Upper Egypt, which was to the south, the Nile River flows northward to the delta. But when Upper Egypt united with Lower Egypt to the north, there were in the pantheon of deities about 2,000 gods and goddesses that the Egyptians worshipped. And so when the one true and living God brought upon Egypt these plagues because Pharaoh would not let the people leave that land, not at first, it was a contest between the one true and living God and the gods and goddesses of Egypt. Actually, it was no contest, but I'm saying it was, in one sense, a contest between the one true and living God and the gods and goddesses of Egypt. I gather in the first 9 plagues that the Jews were exempt. I say I gather that because when you read about these plagues, and you can do so from Exodus chapter 7, verse 14, on through chapter 12, you'll read about these 10 plagues. It seems that the Jews were exempt from the first 9. I said it seems that way. I'm not altogether sure. We read where they were exempt from some of the first 9. And so I am assuming that they were exempt from all 9 plagues. But when it came to the death of the firstborn, the Jews were not exempt. You know, if any Jew had thought that he or she was better than the Egyptians, when it came to this last plague, they thought otherwise. The Jewish people were not exempt from this 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. Exodus chapter 12 has been named the picture book of redemption, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We were singing the picture book of redemption. Why is Exodus chapter 12 named that? It is one of the fullest, clearest, and simplest of the Old Testament pictures or foreshadowings of salvation by the blood of the Lamb. Look at Exodus chapter 11 and verse 5. Now we go back to there as we go into chapter 12 after this. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 5. Because here we have the solemn pronouncement of judgment upon all, Egyptian and Jew alike. The solemn pronouncement of judgment. Verse 5, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. The solemn pronouncement of judgment. This is the ultimate judgment against sin at that time, up until the Lord Jesus Christ died. This is the reason, this is a type of His death. This is the reason we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So here is the solemn pronouncement of judgment. Judgment is coming. God is going to come through the land with His destroyer, and every firstborn will die among human beings, among beasts. Every firstborn will die. I remember some time ago, someone said to me as we were thinking along this line, they said, well now, you know, you take a family, the father could have been a firstborn. Yes, that's true. The mother could have been a firstborn. And the firstborn child, that's true. And think of the people that came under this judgment that night. The solemn pronouncement of judgment. Judgment of the firstborn. I want you to listen to me very carefully, because I don't want to confuse your thinking. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, a well-educated man, one who was steeped in the Jews' religion, one who was well acquainted, no doubt, with Old Testament Scripture. He was one of the Sanhedrin, a ruler of the Jews. The Lord Jesus said to him, his name was Nicodemus. You'll read of it in John's Gospel, chapter 3. The Lord Jesus said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. You will not see the kingdom of God apart from being born again. And the Bible teaches that we, human beings, must be born again. Why is that? It's because of our first birth. We're sinners. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by practice. And it is the first birth that is judged. So in that sense, we're all the firstborn. We need to be born again. Because it is because of our first birth that we're under the judgment of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need a new birth. We need to be born again. The solemn pronouncement of judgment. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 12. I'm sorry, I was thinking of verse 5. Exodus chapter 12. And I want you to note the selection of the Lamb. After giving this solemn pronouncement of judgment that there will be the death of the firstborn, men and beasts, then God provided a way of salvation. Every family is to take a lamb. Look at verse 5. And maybe I should read from verse 3. Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers. A lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You will see back in verse 2 where God said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. I spoke about the religious calendar. The Jews go according to two different calendars. One is the secular calendar, the calendar that we use every day. But they go according to a religious calendar. Because you see, when God gave instructions concerning the salvation of this judgment, the Passover, he said, it will be unto you the beginning of months. 6 months had already passed on the regular calendar. So it was going to be a new beginning. A new beginning. This is the way it is when we are saved, isn't it? We receive new life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is for us a new beginning. The blood of God's Son, the Lamb of God, cleanseth us from all sin. It's a new start. It's a new beginning. And it's pictured here in Exodus chapter 12. So there is the selection of the lamb. Every family is to have a lamb for sacrifice. But we read it is to be in the first year. The lamb was in its prime. When we come to the New Testament, as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we find Christ is our Passover sacrificed for us. And we find in the New Testament that the Passover here in Exodus chapter 12 and the Lord's Supper are connected. Let me remind you what I touched upon, I think, several weeks ago. In Exodus here, for example, I'm looking down at verse 6. You still have your Bible open to Exodus chapter 12? Look at verse 6. Ye shall kill it, ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And if you were to examine the Hebrew text of that, you would find that it actually means between the sundowns, between the evenings. This is the reason the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, could meet with His disciples in the upper room after sundown. We are now on Passover day, and the Lamb of God had to be slain on Passover day. We see from Matthew's Gospel that the Jewish rulers decided not to put Jesus to death on that day. Oh yes, He must die on that day, and He did. But the Lord Jesus met with His disciples in the upper room after sundown for the observance of the Passover meal, at the end of which the Lord Jesus instituted a new remembrance feast. Now, who would have the audacity to say, in essence, that now it's no longer remembering a lamb for a family looking back to Egypt so long ago. From here on, I want you to remember me, the Lamb of God. Who would have the audacity to do that but the Lord Jesus, who is God in flesh? And so Passover and the Lord's Supper are connected in that sense. The Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, spoke of giving Himself as a sacrifice for the sin of the world once for all. And it's interesting, too, in thinking of the selection of the lamb, as well as all other lambs that were slain throughout the Old Testament economy, maybe millions of lambs slain in the Old Testament economy, but it was not until the Lord Jesus Christ came that this lamb was spoken of as the Lamb of God. And the young people were singing about Yeshua HaMashiach, Messiah, Jesus, the Lamb of God. It was not until He came that He was called the Lamb of God. When you go back to Genesis chapter 22, you read of Abraham obeying the instructions of God in taking Isaac to Mount Moriah. Isaac would have been maybe in his mid-20s, not just a little baby, but in his mid-20s. And they went to Mount Moriah, and Abraham said to the servants, "You remain here, the lad and I will go yonder and worship and return." Abraham was confident, I believe, from the evidence of Scripture, that though he would slay his son in obedience to God's command, that God would raise his son from the dead. "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and return unto you." And dear friends, whenever you see pictures of Jerusalem and you see that golden dome building, some speak of it as a mosque. That's a misnomer. It's the Dome of the Rock. That's for now. It is the place for individual worship for the Muslims. Individual worship. The mosque is the Silver Dome building directly to the south, where about 5,000 can worship at one time. That's for collective worship. But when you see a picture of Jerusalem with that golden dome building, the Dome of the Rock, you're looking at Mount Moriah, believed to be the place where Abraham was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And it was on that same mountain range, not too far from that spot, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was hanged upon a cross and shed His precious blood to bring about eternal redemption for you and for me. The Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. All right, back to Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. The scrutiny of the Lamb. God had said, your lamb was to be in the prime, a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year. And this is on the 13th day now. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Why this three-day period? It was for the purpose of examination. Be sure that that lamb is without blemish, and without spot. The scrutiny of the lamb. This gave ample time for that lamb to be examined thoroughly. Now think of it. A lamb in its prime without spot or blemish. These were the emblems of meekness, purity, and strength. And such was our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Blemish is something which is inherently wrong in the sacrifice. A blemish is that which is inherently wrong in the fabric, whereas spot is defilement contracted by contact with that which is unclean. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, but His blood is precious blood. Here again, We never read of a lamb in the Old Testament economy spoken of as the Lamb of God until Jesus came. Nor do we read of that blood which flowed from animals being spoken of as precious blood. But it was with the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the Lamb of God, and His blood is precious. That precious body of Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit of God. We read, in Him was no sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. He did no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22. He knew no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The Lamb of God was perfect as the babe of Bethlehem, perfect as the boy of Nazareth, perfect as the Lamb of God on the cross. He died in the full vigor of His manhood, and as the Son of God from the bosom of the Father, He is mighty to save. From the 10th day to the 14th day, that was the testing time. And in thinking of the fulfillment of all of this in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, we read that He was well tried. His life below was the testing time. Heaven, earth, and hell tried Him. And we have witness from each that He is the Lamb without blemish. The Father testified from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, the one in whom I find all My delight." Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, God said, "In Him I'm well pleased." The demons cried, "I know Thee, who Thou art, the Holy One of God." Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. The devil tempted Him in the wilderness, using every trick against Him in the most unfavorable circumstances, but Jesus came forth unscathed. Matthew 4 and verse 11. And man also testified. Pilate, the Roman governor, said, "I find no fault at all in Him." John chapter 18 and verse 38. Judas, the false disciple, confessed he had betrayed innocent blood. Matthew 27 and verse 4. The centurion who watched His dying agonies owned that He was a righteous man. Luke chapter 23 and verse 47. And even the dying robber next to the Lord Jesus Christ confessed that this man hath done nothing amiss. Luke chapter 23 and verse 41. Precious, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. The scrutiny of the Lamb. Back to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6. "Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Don't you think that's strange? I mean, a lamb for a family? How many families were there? Well, we are told by those, I suppose, who know or who are able to make a better guess at it than I am through their study, but we are told by some that there were at least 2 million who left Egypt. 2 million. How many families would that have been? How many lambs would that have represented? I don't know. All those lambs, one for a family. "But in the evening you shall kill it." I mean, why wouldn't Scripture say, "In the evening you shall kill them"? No, in the mind of God, there was only one lamb. And all of those lambs pictured this one lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. God's thoughts always center on the one Lamb, His well-beloved Son. And as I said, He is spoken of as the Lamb of God. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sin away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Back to Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. The striking of the blood of the Lamb, the solemn pronouncement of judgment, the selection of the Lamb, the scrutiny of the Lamb, the slaying of the Lamb, and the striking of the blood of the Lamb. That Hebrew word for strike is translated in the Old Testament 1,025 times as give. That is, in the English translation, you'll find that same word in verse 7, strike. You'll find it elsewhere over 1,000 times, and it's translated give. This is the only time that the word strike is used in connection with that word. That blood was to be given. It was to be applied to the doorpost and to the lintel. It was not enough that the Lamb died. It was not enough that the blood of the Lamb was to be shed. That blood had to be applied to save the firstborn from judgment. My, what a night that must have been. I mean, as we conjure up in our minds thoughts as to what it must have been like for these families in their various dwelling places, applying the blood to the doorpost and to the lintel, and then waiting inside that house. Is all going to be well? I mean, God said He was coming through the land this night, and there would be the death of every firstborn. Well, the lamb has been slain. The blood has been applied. Are we safe? Night and darkness, more than darkness, gloom and chill and damp of death, sorrow stalking through the shadows, fear and dread that stifle breath. Such the night in Hebrew households. Hasty plans were made for flight. Hastily the lamb was eaten. Long, how long the death-like night. Would the holy God of heaven, as He passed by, look within, through the windows, watch their conduct, pierce each soul and see its sin? Would the Lamb's blood be sufficient, just the blood upon the door? Would He, passing o'er the guilty, see the blood and nothing more? Yes, the midnight hour was over. Not a mourning voice was heard for the firstborn of the Hebrews. God was faithful to His word. Such my night and such my Savior. His sufficiency alone saves my soul from death and darkness. Just His grace my soul must own. Not my guilt, not my goodness does the passing angel see. Just the blood upon the doorway, just the blood of Calvary. Are you sheltered under the blood? Now, you might be thinking, well, now, you know, all of this applied to the nation of Israel. What does that have to do with me? When we go back to Genesis chapter 4, we read about Abel offering a lamb. That word lamb is not used there in Genesis 4. The word lamb in the singular is not used until we come to Genesis 22. But he offered the firstling of the flock, a lamb. But that was a sacrifice for an individual. In coming to Exodus chapter 12, God instructed that every family was to take a lamb. That was a sacrifice for a family. When we come to Leviticus chapter 16 and read about the great Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, another very important day on the religious calendar for the Jewish people. Yom Kippur. It was a sacrifice for a nation. But when the Lamb of God came, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Because we all need, Jew, Gentile, we all need to be sheltered under the blood of the Lamb of God. Some of you are keeping notes, and this is being recorded. When you go to such scriptures as Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 30, Leviticus chapter 9, verses 12 and 18, you will read there, along with many other scriptures, where blood was sprinkled upon an object or a person, that object or that person was sanctified, that is, set apart as belonging to God. I was reading what Peter had to say in his first epistle. Let me read it to you. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling or striking or giving of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. What is Peter saying? Peter is saying, in essence, you believers have had the blood of the Lamb of God applied to you. And you're sanctified. You're sanctified. You know, we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 that we believers can approach the very presence of God having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. A reference to having the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied. And so, we think not only of the striking of the blood of the Lamb or the giving of the blood, but shelter under the blood of the Lamb. Shelter under the blood of the Lamb. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Protected by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now let me ask you once again, as we get back to the question, are you sheltered under the blood of the Lamb of God? I trust you are. If not, dear friends, it is our prayer that you will receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you receive Him, the blood of the Lamb of God will be applied to you. You'll be saved. You'll be redeemed. Let's pray. And then David will play for us after the first stanza of his song. He'll continue playing, but we can be dismissed after that first stanza. Father, we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover sacrificed for us. We thank Thee for His precious shed blood. And how wonderful to know when we receive Him that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, redeemed by His blood. For those who have not received Him, we pray they will do so today. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray, in the Savior's name.